The topic is another topic, put on Christ. Take up your cross comes from Mark 8:34, where it states that, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We hear that from traditional churches, brick and mortar churches, that is, on a daily basis. We hear it on the radios. We hear it pretty much in every, if you were to attend congregations, it would be announced pretty regular that you're to take up the cross. Take up the cross of Christ and follow him. Well, the cross is the Greek form staros, which is a pole or a cross, a stake or a post. It's an exposure to death. Think about that. It's an exposure to death. That is the cross that is referenced here. And and the arrow is follow, to lift up, follow, implication, to take up the cross, to raise the voice, to keep in suspense. That's arrow, the Greek form arrow, 142. So people today are, I'm trying to think of a way to say it, but they're just using the symbolicism of the little cross that they wear around their neck as the cross that they are, that is their following Christ. They're taking this scripture pretty much out of context and saying that they're taking up their cross and following him. Christian, I'm displaying my cross, which is really great. And I have no problem with the cross. It's very symbolic in many ways. But the cross comes with a price. And that price is death. So let's look for a second with the history and pathology of crucifixion. In antiquity, crucifixion was considered one of the most brutal and shameful modes of death, probably originating with the Assyrians and Babylonians. It was used systematically by the Persians in the 6th century B.C. Alexander the Great brought it from there to the eastern Mediterranean countries in the 4th century B.C. The Phoenicians introduced it to Rome in the 3rd century B.C. It was virtually never used in pre-Hellenic Greece. The Romans preferred crucifixion for 500 years until it was abolished by Constantine in the 4th century AD. Crucifixion in Roman times was applied mostly to slaves, disgraced soldiers, Christians, and foreigners, only very rarely to Roman citizens. Death usually after 6 hours or 4 days, 6 hours to 4 days was due to multifactorial pathology, after effects of compulsory scourging and maiming, hemorrhagic and dehydration causing the hypovolemic shock, which is loss of blood, plasma, and or plasma fluid, which is caused by internal or external hemorrhage. And of course, pain, but most important factor was progression asphyxia, caused by the impairment of respiratory movement, which was resultant in an eczema, deficiency in the amount of oxygen in the arterial blood, which led to the exaggerated hypovolemic shock. Death was probably commonly precipitated by cardiac arrest, caused by a I'm probably better off reading Greek than these medical terms. Vesoval reflexes, which causes your heart rate and blood pressure to drop suddenly. It's initiated inter alia by several anoxemia. How do you say it? Anoxemia? a condition of subnormal oxygen in the arterial blood, severe pain, body blows, and breaking of large bones. The attending Roman guards could only leave the site after the victim had died and were known to precipitate death by means of deliberately fracturing the tibia and or the fibula, spear stab wounds into the heart, sharp blows to the front of the chest, or a smoking fire built in front of the cross to asphyxiate the victim. Now this is what Christ is saying in here in Mark. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He knew what taking up the cross was. People today would look at that terminology and say, well, he ain't been crucified yet, so how does he know what taking up the cross is? Because it just explained that this has been going on for centuries of the taking up the cross, of what it meant to be on the cross. The cross was meant for it was a death penalty. In Psalms 34:20, he keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. That's speaking of Christ. We know that they did not have to break Christ's bones. In John 19:31-33, he talks about the Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation day, this was after the crucifixion, and that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day. It was their customs. For that the Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. So this death was brought on by sin. If you were a robber, if you were a pillager, you could be sentenced to the cross, to the death. The Lord is now speaking to all those that follow him in 8:34 and said, whoever is willing to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow him. In the Young's Literal Translation, it says, and having called near the multitude, that's everybody around with his disciples, because he was talking to the whole multitude, not just his disciples, and said unto them, whoever doth will come after me, let him disown himself and take up his cross and follow me. Christ had a burden to carry his cross. So he is saying here that anyone that desires to follow him, to take up their burdens for others above themselves. We aren't to bear the cross, but to be thankful. Understanding the suffering, beating, scourging, heartache, and loneliness for what Christ has done on the cross, taking the sins of the world on his shoulders, and use that thankfulness by expressing our walk in a way that deserves a body member's walk, we read about in almost every page of Paul's epistles. The cross here that Christ is referring to is the punishment for breaking any of the law. It was by the law that Christ was hanged on the tree, the law of man. Created in their own self-righteousness, the cross is punishment for Israel's sin. This is Israel. Because what did Israel say in Matthew 27:25? Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and our children. In Mark 8:35, following through with what was just said, For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, and the gospel, that's his word, that's his good news that he spreads to the nations, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Luke's account, as Luke 14:26-27, and I'm going to read this in the Young Literal Translation. If anyone doth come unto me and doth not hate his own father and his mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yet even his own life, he is not able to be my disciple. So you see, he's saying if you hate any of these, you're not worthy of being my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me is not able to be my disciple. This is for Israel. But remember, this is the cross that they had to bear. This is the cross that was put before to Israel for Israel to bear. So I took this from Adam Clark's commentary. I thought it was kind of interesting how he worked in the proselytes into Christ's message, because there had to be some proselytes within the crowd that Christ was following Christ. He says, whosoever will come after me, it seems that Christ formed on the proselytism of the Jews the principal qualities which he required in the proselytes of his covenant. The first condition of proselytism among the Jews was that they came to embrace their religion should come voluntarily, and that neither force nor influence should be employed in this business. This is also the first condition required by Jesus Christ, and which he considers as the foundation of all the rest, if a man be willing to come after me. The second condition required in the Jewish proselyte was he should perfectly renounce all his prejudices, his errors, his idolatry, and everything that concerns his false religion, and that he should entirely separate himself from his most intimate friends and acquaintances. The third condition on which a person was admitted into the Jewish church as a proselyte was that he should submit to the yoke of the Jewish law and to bear potentially the inconveniences and sufferings with which a profession of the Mosaic religion might be accompanied. Christ requires the same condition, but instead of the yoke of the law, he brings his own doctrine, which he calls his yoke, which is in Matthew 11:29. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls. And his cross, the taking up of which not only implies a bold profession of Christ crucified, but also a cheerful submitting to all the sufferings and persecutions to which he might be exposed, and even to death himself. The fourth condition was that they should solemnly engage to continue in the Jewish religion faithful even unto death. This condition Christ also requires, and it is comprised with this word, let him follow me, follow his example. And see, that's the subject of proselytism. In Ruth 1:16, it states, and Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, to return from following after thee, because she was a follower. For whither thou goest, I will go. And this is just using Ruth as an example, how she followed and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and my God, and thy God will be my God. Giving up hers for theirs. And 117, Ruth, where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried, and the Lord do so to me, and more also, if I ought to be put to death with me. So, Mark 8:36-38 says that, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall be the Son of Man be ashamed, and when he cometh in the glory of his Father and with his angels. This is another saying that is commonly said today. So, are we to take up the cross as asked by Christ? We are Israel, and at this time, he was talking to Israel and Israel alone. Paul talks about Christ being obedient to the cross. In Philippians 2:5-18, this is Paul's account. Let this mind be in you. This is Paul's admonition to the Philippians, and we can take this to our truth for today. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The cross represented death. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And what every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain, neither have labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered up the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all for the same cause as ye joy and rejoice with me. You notice he don't say nothing about taking up the cross here. Nowhere did he say taking up the cross. But he says that Christ became obedient unto death, even to the death of the shameful cross that was put before him. Again, are we to take up the cross as asked by Christ? Let's look at Colossians 3:5-15. Paul's telling the Colossians here to mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. The wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lie not one to another, seeing that have you put off the old man, the old nature guilty of death by the law, or even the death of the cross by previous dispensation, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him, Christ, that, or God, that created him. Wherefore, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. Don't wear the cross, but put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do ye. And above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness, and the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. It is our charge to have all these attributes. It is our charge to live the life of the attributes that has just been spoken. That is our cross, is to put on Christ. So the cross is representative of Christ's suffering and death, taking on the sins of all mankind. As I see it, we today are to be thankful beyond measure for the sacrifice of Christ's shed blood, and the blessed beyond measure for the grace given us for his sacrifice, and most of all, the power of resurrection that ensures our hope in the upon heavenlies at his appearing. In 2 Timothy 2:11 through 15, it says that it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. And then our infamous, I'm trying to think of the one simple word to say, but I can't. My brain's dead right now. But to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's our charge. And to finish it up, I'm going to go back to the first of Colossians 3 and read 1 through 4. If ye be been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. This is not a physical cross that we carry, but this is the cross that we carry on our heart. This is the death of the cross that we carry on our heart, because Christ has already died for us. And it is when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall appear with him in glory. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day, Lord, and all the blessings you give us in it. Lord, we ask that you, again, be with all the speakers that's getting ready for this weekend and those that are traveling. And be with all the members of the body, wherever they are in this world. Give them the spiritual understanding that they seek. Give me the spiritual understanding that I seek, Lord. Because, as I said before, it is my will to be your will. For it's in Christ's precious name I pray. Amen.